If you have your Bibles this evening, Philippians. We're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. And while you're getting there, I'm going to read a verse found in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a number of verses through the book of Philippians, just four chapters. So we'll look at all 104 verses this evening. No, just kidding. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And so we're going to look at the idea of true joy. What does that mean biblically? And the book of Philippians addresses this idea. There was a gifted speaker many years ago that was asked to recall his most difficult speech assignment. So this was not a pastor, but it was a speaker that was hired to come in, and he would speak at national conferences. And he said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "I had to give an address one time to the National Conference of Undertakers." And he said the topic was how to look sad when you've just sold a $15,000 funeral. All right? And he said that was one of the most challenging things. But I would say that as pastors, we have some unusual speaking topics and venues and addresses that are challenging. For instance, we live in a sad world, a world of despair, depression, lack of fulfillment, and dissatisfaction. And yet, we come to this idea, and I can tell you that it is possible to have true joy. It is possible to have true joy. And it says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." One of Job's friends said the following in Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20 and verse 4 and 5, it says, "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment." And I would think that that's what we live in right now. We live in a society that has joy for a moment. They have joy for a moment. They have joy for a week at Christmas. Some, not even that. They might have it for a day. They might have it for 12 hours. But that's about it. Man defines happiness as an attitude of satisfaction and delight based upon present circumstances. He relates happiness to happenings or happenstance. It is something that can't be planned or programmed. However, I can bring you to the scriptures and tell you that you can have biblical joy. It is a different type of joy. Biblical joy consists of a deep and abiding confidence that all is well regardless of circumstances and difficulty. It is something very different from worldly happiness. Biblical joy is always related to God, and it belongs only to those in Christ. And so there cannot be true Christian joy without Christ. And it may be that you're here this evening. It may be that you've attended church all your life, but it could be that you just attended church in the last month or maybe in the last week or just today, and you think that somehow you can work up some joy, but what you found is that it comes and goes, and it comes and goes because our joy as a Christian rests completely on Christ. And as an unsaved person, there can't be real joy then without Christ. And so we're going to be looking at this idea of what true joy is about. Heavenly Father, I pray that this evening as we consider this idea of true joy, I pray that you would help and lead and guide. I pray that the scriptures would do its work. Lord, it would deal with hearts. It would reveal that which as a Christian may be wrong in our life. Maybe there is something that we're relying on, Lord, either in the flesh or in our own being or in circumstances. And Lord, those things will let us down as far as joy and happiness. Could be that there's somebody that is not saved. They do not understand that Christ is the only person that can bring satisfaction and joy, lasting joy. And I pray that they would find you this evening. Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians just quickly this evening in a couple of points. The background of the book of Philippians is interesting because over 16 or 17 times, you find some aspect of the word joy, and just as much as you find, so 17, at least 16 or 17 times, you find the word joy, rejoicing, some aspect of the word joy, and then just as much, you find the idea of Christ. And together, the theme just pops out then. All right, there's only 104 verses, and so between the two of them, over 35 times, joy and Christ. It's pretty clear what the message is of the book of Philippians. But what's interesting about the book of Philippians, Paul had started the church of Philippi kind of under some ruckus there. If you remember, he was thrown in jail in Philippi. Remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at that passage in Acts chapter 16 when they were thrown in jail. But we have Paul here that is writing. He started the church about 10 years before this, and then he writes them. But Paul, at the time of the writing, is in jail. And guess what he's writing about? Joy. You're like, wait a minute. I think you should write about bitterness. You should write about, you know, this ain't right. I've been framed, all right, all kinds of different things. But he writes about joy. And so this evening, before we begin into the text as far as understanding through the book of Philippians what joy is, I want to look at what joy is not. What joy is not? First of all, joy is not all my problems being gone. No trials, no troubles. An example of that is found in the book of Job in the Old Testament. You don't hear of joy all throughout the book of Job. All right? If you're going to try to find the word joy in the book of Job, I think you only find it twice. All right? Because Job isn't filled with joy all the time. But what's interesting, right at the start, and that's the passage I'm going to reference, in Job chapter 1, this is what Job says after everything basically is taken away from him. In Job chapter 1, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said this, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Does that sound like an unjoyful man? No. He's worshiping God, and you just had the worst circumstances of all things. You would think he'd be saying, God, where are you at? What's going on? But he said, God gives and he's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Joy is not all my problems being gone, because you're not going to have a life without trials or troubles. Secondly, so joy is not all my problems being gone. Secondly, joy is not all my material possessions met. Now, where do I find that? The example of that is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where David's son, King Solomon, writes this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. The word vanity means empty. It doesn't mean your sink. All right? You're like, what? All is wash your hands? All right? No, it means empty. All right? And so he said, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. Then he continues on. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith. I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house. I gathered me also silver and gold. Verse 9, so I was great and increased. Not again. I can't believe it. You guys are starting up already with your phones. All right, let's throw those out. All right, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And this is what he said. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. But notice what he says. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. Joy is not getting everything I want. All my possessions. All right, easily you could find that true in just in recent history. You can find multimillionaires, people that are worth all of us combined and maybe double, right? Because some of us are worth a dollar or two, right? So combining all of us and double it and triple it, and these people are worth all of that. And you know what? Suicides, drug addicts, heroin overdoses, alcoholics, all of that. And you'd say, wait a minute, I thought they had it all. Well, that's what, they never read King Solomon. King Solomon, thousands of years ago, if they would have just had someone hand him a Bible and say, look, that's not where joy is. He even used the word, I'm going to fill up with joy. But that's not true joy. It's not true joy. All my material possessions being met, that means no wants. King Solomon shows us that's not what joy is. Then, true joy is not all my fleshly desires met. And that means no restraint. There's an example in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 21. We know him as King Ahab. Remember the story of King Ahab. It says in chapter 21, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard. And Ahab saw it. It says in verse 2, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden. Verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it. He says, go take a leap, king. This is mine. So guess what? Verse 4, Ahab came into his house heavy, displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his beddy and turned away his facey and would eat no bready. That's a little sissy. Like, here's a king. You have everything. And here's one guy that has a vineyard and you're coming in and say, give it me. No. Guess what happened? Verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, and I think she said it like this, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?
And he said unto her,
that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard. So it goes through and he gets it. He gets all of it. And what does that mean? Joy for some people is every basically fleshly desire met. Anything my flesh wants, I'm just going to get it because I'm going to have no restraint. What Elijah says to him later in the text in verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. That doesn't sound joyful at all. Because you know what? All your fleshly desires met, no restraint, it leads to misery and death. That's what it does. So joy is not all my problems gone. That means no trials or troubles. All my material possessions met. That means no want at all. All my fleshly desires met. No restraint. No, that's not true joy. So what is true joy? Let's go back to our text in Philippians. And we have, I believe, four things that show us in the book of Philippians. Just quickly, let's look at them. Philippians chapter 1, we find one in each chapter. Four keys, I believe, to true joy. And verse 1, starting in verse 9, or chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being, look at this, filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So what is true joy? And in chapter 1, it's being filled up with the fruit of Christ's righteousness. And you would say, well, man, that doesn't sound like joy. Some would say this is a loss. Right? You would say this is a loss. Why? Because true joy in chapter 1, right away, I believe, and I didn't count them all, but I believe at least 8 or 9 times just in chapter 1, the word Christ is used. He's talking about joy, and right away, what is he getting across to the church at Philippi? True joy is being filled up with Christ. That's what it is. It's not being filled up with yourself. It's not getting all your wants. It's not having no restraint and all your carnality just coming out and all your flesh just being satisfied. No, that's not joy. Joy is Christ being filled up with the righteousness of Christ. Even look at the opposite here, the opposite idea of what we normally think. Look at verse 21, right in the text here. Later in chapter 1, notice what Paul says. For to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. Now, normally, that would not be my thought. I would think that for me, true joy is living this life. Man, that's what it's about. But Paul says, and you know what? To die is gain. Oh, wait a minute. Now, I'm not thinking, I know I'm getting to heaven. I got that settled, but I'd like to live for a little bit. Notice what he continues to say. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. Look at what he says. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Now, what is he talking about there? What's the departure? Like going to Switzerland, all right, taking another trip to Thessalonica. It's going to heaven. He says, I'm in a quandary here because I really would like to go to heaven and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful, so I guess I'll just stay here. Did you see the kind of the opposite here? And that's what Christ can do for us. Being filled up with Christ changes your perspective. Because the perspective is not just about this earth. It's not about the temporal. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. My desire is to be with Christ. And if he leaves me here, I'm going to fill up with Christ and do his bidding. Why? For to me to live is Christ And notice what he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance. And look at joy of faith. So here we see the first, I would say, step or the one of the ingredients of true joy, according to the book of Philippians, is being filled up with the fruit of Christ's righteousness. So is that true? What are you filled up with in your life? Maybe that's why, when I see that idea of fruit and the fruit of the Spirit, I think of a basket and it has all kinds of fruit just all over the place and it's hanging over the side and grapes are out here. Well, the Bible says there is a fruit of the Spirit and there's the fruit of righteousness. And that's what I'm supposed to have up in my bushel and my basket. But you know what I think some of us do? We pull all that out and we start putting other things in. And it's not satisfying. It doesn't bring joy. You filled it up with some other things. And God's saying, no, that's why you're a little dissatisfied. This true joy comes and being filled up with Christ. Notice in chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, look what he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's important to realize that phrase because he's gonna tie it in. He's telling us that people need to see our salvation. It's part of our joy. Remember, that's the theme. So wait a minute, that's part of our joy. Yeah, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Look at verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So guess what? Some of you don't have true joy because you're not being a light in a dark world. You're being like the world. And you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so the Bible has instructed us. He's saying, wait a minute. You need to work out your salvation. You can have joy. Look at later. It's in the context it is. Look at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. Be filled up with light and life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Look at verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. It's all in the context there. The context is this. Work out your salvation. And what does that mean? Be a light in a dark world. You know why some of you don't have true joy? One, you haven't filled up your life with Christ's righteousness. Two, you're not a light in a dark world. That means shine it. And you'd say, well, wait a minute, I might get made fun of. Believe it or not, the people sitting here, all right, and I talk with our members and fellowship with our members all the time. And guess what? The ones that are filled up with joy are sharing Christ all the time. And the ones that aren't, they're like, yeah, you know what? Yeah, I was in my car, man, and I was like jamming, listening to my tunes. And man, I had my Netflix on, man, and I was hanging out doing my video games. And then you wonder why you're miserable. One, I can't stand listening to you, all right, because of man, I can't understand the English, all right, but also, all right, you're not a light. You're just like them. You're just like the world. And being a light in a dark world brings joy. Why? Because it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. You know what his pleasure is? To work through you. To bring someone to Christ. To work through you. To help them to see that, man, there can be joy in a dark world. This world is dark and it's frustrating and it's depressing. You know why? Because it's all about me. It's all selfishness. It's self-centeredness. It's self-will. It's self-conceit, self-image, selfies. All right, that's all it is. It's all about me. And that doesn't bring joy. Being about Christ brings joy. That is true joy. Look at number three, is chapter three. So as we're looking through this, we're seeing, all right, so how do I get joy? I get filled up with Christ's righteousness. I'm being a light in a dark world. But then notice in chapter three, I'm being focused on godly goals. Look at what he says. It basically starts in verse 1. It goes down to verse 14. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's how he starts out. But then he goes down and he starts talking about all the things that he's done in his life. Notice in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. But he starts changing it there. And he says, he starts listing out some of his qualities. Man, I got zeal. Man, I've got drive. I've got all these different things. But then look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Then he keeps going down, and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that may I apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. And what's the mark? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what brings true joy? Filling up with Christ's righteousness, being a light in a dark world, and then being focused on godly goals. And we're coming to the end of 2020. And it could be that you're frustrated with 2020. Maybe, just a little bit. But some of it could be that you had temporal goals. And your temporal goals all crashed. You wanted to make this amount of money. I wanted to maybe get this car. I wanted to achieve this, and it was all temporal. But this is what I can tell you, and we were just thinking about it. What's amazing for our church is, yeah, we kind of had some goals, but what's amazing is as we're ending 2020, we saw God do some eternal things in our midst. We saw Dave Johnson's father, who he prayed for 43 years, got saved last weekend. That's eternal. We saw a couple of folks in the last couple of months, they went home to be with the Lord. And they were reached through our ministry. They're in heaven tonight because we put forth some godly goals. Joy comes in a believer's life when he is pursuing a stronger relationship with the Lord. Did you see that? He said, I want to know him more. Then he says that forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm pressing forward. So let me ask you, maybe you're not experiencing joy because all of your goals are temporal. It's kind of self-satisfying, and it's not reaching forward spiritually to push yourself into a stronger relationship with God, to know Christ more. So what Bible study have you done this year in 2020? If you haven't, set a 2021 goal. Say, I'm going to tackle something, and I'm going to become stronger and my relationship with the Lord. You know what will happen? When you tackle and when you start pursuing some of those, joy starts coming in, filling up your heart. Why? Because pursuing godliness brings joy. It brings joy. Abraham Lincoln, would tell a simple story that kind of illustrates this idea. Because sometimes we talk about setting goals, and some people just don't understand it. And so you haven't even handed a track out. All right? And so your goal for 2021 is to write 10 tracks, publish them, and to start, like, I don't know, a mission with 1,000 souls saved. And you're just like, you haven't even handed a track out, dude. Could we start maybe with like a small goal? All right? And that's where, like, some of you, you know, like, you know what? You haven't worked out in like 25 years, okay? And you're only 24, all right? And you haven't worked out in 25 years, and I don't even know how that's possible, all right? But that's possible with you. You don't even think about it. Before you were born, you weren't going to work out, okay? That's the way. Before the foundations of the world, it was laid out. You weren't going to work out. And so you're like, you know what? I'm going to run a marathon. You know, just walk somewhere. Walk around the block. Because what you do is you set this monster goal and you never hit it. Well, Abraham Lincoln had something that helped him, and he would tell this story because growing up, he was afraid of the dark. He was horribly afraid of the dark. And so his dad helped him out. His father taught him a lesson one time as they were working together in the dark in the barn. His father told him to look outside and to hold up his lantern. He then asked Abraham Lincoln what he saw, and what he saw was an oak tree by the light of the lantern. And he says, "What's between you and the oak tree?" He said, "Well, nothing." He said, "Then get to the oak tree and hold up the lantern again." And so then he would get to the oak tree and he'd hold up the lantern and he would set another goal. You know, if this next year, maybe this hasn't been a good 2020 for your furtherance of your knowledge of Christ, then set some 2021 goals. And try to pursue further, press toward the mark. Not a just aimless. Do you notice it's not an aimless goal? What's the mark? The mark is for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to know Christ more. That brings joy. You will always have joy when you build your Christian life. I do not regret one moment. All right. It was when I was 15 years old. That's when God really grabbed my heart. And I can remember being in study hall in school, and a teacher gave me my first little concordance. And I remember marking up my Bible and studying things. And I can look all the way back to that point. And I never regret one minute that I put extra into studying God's Word. But there's some minutes that I regret in my life. And those are minutes that I splurged on myself or in this or that, that really didn't pan out to be much. But furthering my knowledge of Christ has always brought joy. Always brought true joy. Let's look lastly in chapter 4. And I think this is one that we forget often. In chapter 4, notice in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Where's Paul? Prison. What is he according to the passage? Content. You can be content in jail. Yeah. You did the crime. No, all right. No. You can be content. You can be content. Why? Because that's what God had for him. And you know what he was doing in there? If you that have studied Paul's life, he was witnessing to the house of Caesar. Man, he was taken advantage of. He's writing to churches, encouraging. He's not wasting his time. He's furthering. Even to this day, half of the New Testament, half of the books of the New Testament were written by a man that most of the time was in prison and gave his life for Christ. But what does he say? I've learned to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what will bring joy? Being supplied by God's provision. Do you notice he learned in whatsoever state, I can rely on God. And that brings joy. Whatever state, if I am being filled up with righteousness, I'm being a light in this dark world, I'm setting some godly goals to further in my knowledge of Christ, then guess what? I can be satisfied with God's provision. What has God provided for you? I think that we forget. We forget just the salvation that he brought you. And at this time of the year, as I mentioned this morning, I think sometimes we could celebrate Christmas 10 times throughout the year. Not with all the festivities and all the nuttiness, just to remember the redemption that is ours because of Christ. You know what? Sometimes it's just like, did God give me anything? That's a non-joyful spirit. But that's some of us. Like, what has God done for me? Saved you. Saved your rotten soul. And saved mine. And I didn't deserve it. No matter what state I am, God can provide and be there. Because no matter what place I am at, Christ said this, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God's provision is constant. It's always there. And I think sometimes we just get light with the provision that God has provided. We look around and circumstances sometimes dictate your joy. Or material possessions dictate your joy. Or filling up your flesh is what you want as far as joy. And that is not providing joy for you. True joy is found in Scripture here by being filled up with Christ, being a light in a dark world, setting some godly goals, and then being satisfied with God's provision. What God has given you is enough. And be content and thankful and praising him for what he's given you. Instead of always looking, you know, that's what the tool of the devil started in Genesis when he said, hath God said, God's holding something out on you. And his tactic hasn't stopped. And as we preached last week, we're not ignorant of his devices, but you may be. Why? Because you forgot to be in God's word. And his tactic is there to get you discontented with God's provision. There's a man that became a Christian, and he was a World War II Navy veteran. And he was telling a story and he applied it because he became a Christian. And as he thought back on this story, he applied it as a Christian. And I love the application. He said, when news of the war, World War II, and the end of the war came, orders came to destroy. He was on a ship, a warship, battleship. And news came to destroy all the big shells on board their ship. And so this veteran explained that when they started at first to destroy the shells, the men treated the shells with great respect, bowing before it, carrying it. You know, they were treating all of those shells because all those shells had to be discarded. He said there was a lot of shells, though, that had to be discarded. And pretty soon, after a number of days and hundreds of shells later, they started tossing them. He said he came out and they were just like the guys at Candy Cell tossing boxes. All right. Hey, here's a, you know, whatever. Here's a nuclear missile. All right. And they're just tossing them. He said he came out there and they're kicking them over the edge of the ship. They're like, wait a minute. These are explosives, guys. So the men became just kind of casual with what was around them. And as I mentioned, this man became a Christian and he said, you know, sometimes we become casual with the things that God has given us and we just treat it lightly. Hey, it's salvation. Hey, it's God's blessing. We just treat it so lightly. All right? And it's kind of opposite because we're talking about explosives. All right, but you could apply it to something that was really precious. And if something was really precious and you had an overabundance of it, guess what? Maybe your tendency would be, what's the big deal? And I think sometimes with God's provision, you've forgotten what you got. You've forgotten about how God saved you. You've forgotten how he's provided for you. You've forgotten how sometimes you've wandered far away from God and God pursued you. And he said, no. Now come on, come back. And as that prodigal son, he didn't just leave you. You came back at some point and the father came and wrapped his arms around you and he said, hey, let's have a feast. And that's how God treated you and Christ treated you. You forgot all that. That's God's provision. You know, there are joy killers, joy robbers. And the world and the devil is filled with them. And they come in and steal the joy. One author, when he was looking at the book of Philippians, and I liked it, he said, you can have joy keepers. And joy keepers are found in chapter 1 with a settled mind, and chapter 2 with a submissive mind, and chapter 3 with a single mind, and chapter 4 with a sound mind. And he said, all of those minds help you keep your joy. And maybe this evening you've lost true joy. Maybe the true joy is because you're not being filled up with Christ's righteousness. You're not being the light in the dark world. You're not setting those godly goals to pursue and further your knowledge of Christ. And you've become dissatisfied with God's provision. That will take your joy away. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening.